Amen. It's good to be in church this morning. It's good to be here. Pastor, I'm thankful for the opportunity to preach today's message. And speaking of, if you'd please turn to Luke chapter 24, as was read for us. Luke chapter 24. This is a message that I've been spending quite a lot of time thinking about and meditating on. And I didn't know if I was going to say this out loud in the introduction, but on Friday when I was texting Pastor and he was checking in to see if I had a message ready, I told him that I was in between two messages, which I was, but I was in between two messages because this has been so convicting to me that I wasn't too sure if I could preach it. And as I was driving back home, I was reminded that I'm not to preach how I feel. I'm not to preach what I feel like preaching. I'm to preach the Word of God and the whole counsel of the Word of God. And despite if maybe it's convicting to me, well, maybe it'll be a blessing to you, and God can use it to work in your heart as He did in mine. So I'm hoping that, Lord willing, I'll be able to preach this as God would want it to be preached, and that the Lord could maybe lay something on your heart this morning. With that, at the end of the service, we will have a time of invitation if you choose to respond to the preaching, to the preaching of God's Word. But Luke chapter 24, I want to just spend some time preaching on communion with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity, Lord, to preach your word, Lord. I'm just a messenger, Lord. I cannot do this without you, God. I need you. I need your help. God, I pray, Lord, please give me the liberty to preach this message as I have been in practice, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just let your word go forth, Lord. God, I can't do anything to change anybody, Lord. It's your word. And your word being used and worked by the Holy Spirit, Lord. And so, God, I just pray and ask for you to do a work this morning, Lord, to help someone, to encourage someone. Maybe, Lord, if someone's here who's not saved, to show them the simplicity of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, please help me, and please let your word not return void, as your word has promised us. I pray and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Luke chapter 24, as was read for us by Brother Zach, we come across an account of two disciples walking home from Jerusalem. And just to give some background information is that this is the third day after the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these two on the road to Emmaus are walking back home. And as we saw in the reading, as Jesus Christ interacts with these two disciples, they're sad. They have a downcast countenance. They're upset. They're upset as we see that they had hopes for the Lord Jesus Christ. They had an understanding of what he may do, that they were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to redeem Israel. This shows us that these two disciples, I believe, were not merely a byproduct of the uproar, if I can say it that way, of Palm Sunday, that they weren't just involved in the crowds, but that these disciples were serious, that they were concerned about this Jesus of Nazareth. And as they're walking back home from Jerusalem on the third day after he was crucified, we see that they encounter the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And in this text here that was read for us this morning, I just want to cover some points and make some observations regarding to communion with God, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're here in Luke chapter 24 with me, the first thing I see in this text here is an engaging Savior, an engaging Savior. Look at verse 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. We see here that it wasn't that the disciples were walking on the road back home and they just happened to bump into Jesus. It wasn't that they were walking home and they just saw him and said, "Hey, sir, would you like to join us?" It wasn't that these two were walking on their way home and they just happened to match the pace with Jesus and just start talking. No, Jesus Christ came up to them. Jesus Christ engaged with them. He's the one who drew near. He's the one who started the conversation. He's the one who started asking questions. We see here an engaging Savior. What I can see in this text here, and the way Jesus Christ acts, and the way Jesus Christ walks up to his disciples, I can see clearly that God desires to have a relationship with us. God's interested in walking with us. God's interested in talking with us. And not only has Jesus Christ proved so in the text here with these two disciples, but also of what he's just recently accomplished in this text here, his death, burial, and resurrection. The Bible says in 1 John here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the payment for our sins. John 1, verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he, God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Listen, those verses would not be in our Bibles if God was not interested in having a relationship with us. If God was not interested in engaging with us and talking with us, he would never have bothered to come to die for our sin. That those verses, those promises would not be in our Bibles. But yet they are. God is interested in having a relationship with you. You know, I think sometimes Christians, we can beat ourselves up too much. Now, I'm not preaching against examining your walk with the Lord. I'm not preaching against, you know, judging yourself to make sure that, you know, there's no sin in your life, or that you're dealing things that God puts his hand on. But we can beat ourselves up so much to the point that we forget the love of God. We forget that God desires to talk with us and walk with us. Maybe it's because we backslide. Maybe it's because no matter how much we pray and how much it bothers us, we just keep failing over and over and over again. And we start to get this perspective that, well, clearly God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. You know, if I keep failing, if I keep falling, or if I keep doing the things I ought not to do and not doing the things I should do, well, surely then maybe I just, God can't use me anymore. Or maybe I'll just, you know, I'm saved. I know I'm saved and nothing can change that, but maybe I'll just hang out in the back of the group of the saints. Maybe I'll kind of just sort of sit on the sidelines until I get to heaven. Let me just say something. If Jesus Christ loved you so much that he was willing, as God of all things, to come to this earth to suffer and die and pay for your sins, surely he's interested in, after saving your soul, to walk and talk with you. Surely he's interested in spending time with you. That we have an engaging Savior. You know, sometimes we think that God wants nothing to do with us. No, he does. He wants to have a relationship with you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That eth at the end of care is present tense. He cares for you. He cares for you right now, Christian. He cares for you. He wants to talk and walk with you. We see this because he's the engaging Savior. In John 10, 13 through 15, we read, the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Then Jesus says in contrast, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ cares for those that belong to him. He's the shepherd. He wants to lead us. He wants to guide us. He wants to shepherd us. He has that care. He has that love for us. He wants a relationship. I see here that, or I make the point here as well, that Jesus Christ is not only engaging in wanting to have fellowship with a child of God, he's not only engaging in wanting to walk and talk with a believer, but Jesus Christ is also engaging when it comes to the lost sinner. That he's engaging to come up to the lost soul and let them know that they're not saved and that he wants to save them. He'll convict them. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Son of Man has come to search and seek out the lost. That, you know, when we think about brothers and sisters, as we think about that time where we came into the realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Savior, that we're a sinner and we need him. When we come to that realization, can I say it? Far before we had that understanding, Jesus Christ already found us. That he already came up to us and he already engaged with us, convicting us, whether it be through a gospel tract or the preaching of the word or a Christian witnessing to us, that he's an engaging Savior, both to the Christian and also the lost, because he's the good shepherd. He wants to save you. John 6:37 says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. Is that the heart of a God that wants nothing to do with us? No, that's a caring God. That's an engaging God. That's a loving Savior. So I see here in the first part of the text in verse 15 that when it comes to communion with God, it's the one who takes the first step is God. He engages us. He comes up to us. He wants to have a relationship with us. The next thing I see in the text here, not only do we have an engaging Savior, but we have urging disciples. Look at verses 28 and 29, we have urging disciples. They respond In verse 28, it says, "And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them." We have urging disciples. Before I get further in the two verses here, I just want to point out, when I was reading that passage and came across the section in verse 28 where it says Jesus made as though he would have gone further, I don't know about you, but that was a little puzzling to me when I first read that. I said, hold on a second, why is it that Jesus Christ is walking up with these disciples, and then all of a sudden, when they turn to go home, he keeps on walking as if he would have gone further. And I thought about that. I said, why is it that Jesus Christ did that? And can I mention, if you ever run into something like that in the Bible, that should be a flashing sign of, hey, here's something to study. You can learn more about God's character. You can learn more about why he does the things he does. The things in God's word is not just filler. The things of God's word are just not by mistake. Jesus Christ, God is intentful. He's purposeful for what he does. So when we see something like this, at least to me, that Jesus does something that maybe we don't expect, is because he's trying to teach something. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to show them, us, something. And so I thought about this, where Jesus is walking with these disciples, and then comes to the point where Jesus is going this way and the disciples are going this way, and trying to understand why is it that Jesus did that, I thought of Amos 3:3. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the engaging Savior. He will come to you and find you, and if you trust him as your Savior, he'll save you. And not only will he save you, but he'll also want to walk with you and talk with you and commune with you. But there comes a point where you have to want it too. And these two on the road to Emmaus wanted to spend more time with Jesus. It says they constrained him. They constrained him. When you think of the word constrained, when you look at the definitions of that word and what it means, the word constrained carries a sense of compelling, of sincereness, of earnestness, of earnest pleading. They constrained him. Now, for example, on the contrary, to help define this term, if you've ever had a situation maybe where there's someone you know, you love them, you care about them, and that person walks up to you one day and says, hey, would you like to do something together? I said, yeah, I'd love to spend some time together. What did you have in mind? I don't know, what do you want to do? You don't feel very constrained at that point. Yes, the intent was good, but very quickly it shows that, hey, this person maybe, they weren't as earnest in their plea as I thought. They weren't as committed to spending time with me. When it comes to what these disciples did here on the road to Emmaus, they didn't just say, Jesus, if you want to, you can. I mean, you don't have to, or I guess. They didn't shrug their shoulders. They didn't just be nonchalant about spending more time with Jesus Christ. They constrained him. They were serious. They were saying, Lord, it's late in the night. Lord, it's toward the evening. The day is far spent. You just gave us the best Sunday school lesson we've ever heard. The least we can do is give you a bite to eat. Lord, won't you just spend time with us? We want to keep spending time with you. They constrained him. And I see here in the text that they constrained him because they agreed with him. As I just mentioned in the text, as was read for us, when Jesus engages them and starts asking them questions, he goes through the scriptures showing himself. Jesus teaches them about himself, going through the word of God, and they agreed with him. They didn't reject the word of God. They didn't reject what God had to say. They agreed with the Lord Jesus Christ and wanted to spend more time with him, not avoid him. See, if you want to have that earnestness, that constraining, that compelling of, Lord Jesus, I want to spend more time with you, we first got to be in agreement with what he says. And we talked about this a Sunday evening a month or so ago, but a key part of that agreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ is confession. That word confessing, and in today's world, that can have so many different meanings, but in the Bible, it comes from the Greek word homologio. And it has two root words, which is hamu, which means together, people assembled together, and logos, which is word or speech or what someone has said. When you put the two together, you have homologio, which is to say the same thing as one another, to be in agreement. When it comes to wanting to spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, to just start taking that step of wanting to commune and fellowship with Him, we have to be in agreement with His Word. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, it says, if we say that we have fellowship, note it says fellowship, not salvation, if we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship, there's that word again, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We first have to agree with what God says. We first have to say, we have to submit ourselves under the word of God if we want to be walking with Him, if we want to be in agreement with Him. We have to be willing to let God call sin, sin, and not be it by our own definitions. And that's what confessing is Lord God, that is wrong for me to do that. Lord, that isn't right. Lord, that isn't of You. God, I thought maybe, I grew up doing this, and now, Lord, You've revealed it to me in Your Word, and Lord, I agree with You, it is sin. Lord, help me to not do that anymore, because it's against Your will, it's not right. It's confessing, it's agreeing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to clarify, this practice of confession in the Christian walk is not for judicial reasons of forgiveness. It's for personal reasons of forgiveness. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins are all paid for in that very moment by the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as He finished that accomplished work at the cross, where Jesus said Himself, it is finished. When it comes judicially, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, all your sins are forgiven. And this matter of confessing is talking about personal reasons of forgiveness. Because God is a person. And sometimes, I've mentioned this before, but sometimes as Christians, I think we forget God is a person too. That He can be grieved. That if you take a moment to think about our human relationships, one with another, that if there's a disagreement between you and somebody else, you're not, you know, walking in stride together and enjoying dinner together or going to the amusement park together. No, there's a disagreement there. There's that matter that needs to be dealt with. And when we're in disagreement with the Lord God, there's something that needs to be dealt with between us and Him. There's something that needs to be talked about. There's something that needs to be confessed. We need to come in agreement with His Word. And by God's grace, we have the promise that He'll forgive us and restore fellowship. That God isn't interested in just casting us aside, but He wants to have that relationship with us. So in the context of salvation, this matter of confession is not that you have to confess every single sin you've ever committed ever to be saved. If that was the standard, I wouldn't be saved because I can't remember all the sins that I've ever committed. But in the context of salvation, you do have to confess and admit and realize and understand that you are a sinner, that without the Lord Jesus Christ, you will go to hell and it will be just. It'll just be simply God's wrath falling upon you justly. So we see here that the disciples, they agreed with the Lord Jesus Christ. They agreed with the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore constrained Him. They constrained Him. And by the way, just to clarify, that word constrained is not saying we're forcing God to do anything. That's not what I'm talking about here. When we constrain the Lord Jesus Christ to spend time with us, we're recognizing that He's the engaging Savior, wants to spend time with us, and we're responding in an earnest desire to see us have that time with Him. They were earnest. We see these disciples, they constrained Him. They were earnest. They were serious about spending more time with Jesus. What about you? Why don't you constrain the Lord Jesus Christ? See here, these disciples were not afraid to invite Jesus Christ into their home. Are you afraid to have the Lord Jesus, I say this figuratively, but have Him come in the home of your heart? Is there something there that shouldn't be there, and you know it, and therefore you're saying, all right, I'm just gonna take a step back and just kind of coast? See, I think our sinful flesh and our carnal mind is more, I don't want to say wise, but it's smarter than we tend to think. Now, I think there's many a times a situation where we're confronted with the opportunity to be closer to Jesus Christ, to take the next step to follow Him, but yet we got this over here that we're hanging on to, this sinful pleasure, this whatever it might be that we're still holding on to. And we know that if I get closer to Jesus, this has to go away. Or that I'm already convicted on this sin right now. And if I start walking with Jesus Christ closer, well, the burden is going to become even greater, and the conviction is going to become even stronger, and well, I'd rather have this than being closer to Jesus Christ. They constrained him. They constrained him. They were earnest. How earnest are you in reading your Bible every day in prayer? Matthew 4:4, the Bible says, but he answered and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What about prayer? But in everything be careful, for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You might say, preacher, I already do that. I got it down. Don't worry about me. I read my Bible every single day. I got that box checked off. Well, can I ask? Do you know what chapter you're in? Do you know who you're reading about? If not, are you really constraining the Lord to spend time with you? Awful quiet in here. What about your prayer life? Is it just a routine? Is it just rigid? In your times of prayer, are you already thinking about what you're going to do next while you're talking to God? Is that being earnest? Is that being sincere with Him? I always think of our prayer life with God. You know, it's the same problem, as I mentioned earlier, is that we forget He's a person. And if you were to have someone 10:30 at night call you up and say the same thing over and over again, hey, I just want to let you know that I'm thankful for the weather, I'm glad for today, and if this could be helped, that'd be nice, and it hangs up. there's not a strong relationship there at all. But yet, don't we do that to God, right? Oh, I didn't pray today. Let me just pray before I go to bed real quick, 30 seconds, and call it done. We need to be constraining the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like these disciples. They were earnest. They were sincere in their desire to spend time with Jesus. And can I say it? Shallow commitments make shallow Christians. That if you're only commitment to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being committed to doing this or doing that or doing this. No, I'm talking about your commitment to walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. If your commitment is only within 1 or 2 hours in these four walls, I hate to say it, but that's a shallow walk with the Lord. He's not a matter of clocking in and clocking out. No, He's an engaging Savior who wants to walk with us day by day, every day, all the time. So we see here that the disciples, they constrained Him. We have an engaging Savior, and we have urging disciples. I also see here our next point in verse 31, these disciples then have eye-opening communion. Eye-opening communion. Jesus walked up to them. They agreed with what He had to say. They constrained Him. And now we see at the breaking of bread, the door of communion is opened. Christian, we're to know our Savior. Not just know Him as our Savior, but we're to know Him. To know His character, know what He's like, to talk with Him. And the way we do that is when we commune with Him, spend time with Him. And interestingly enough, those faithful actions, those faithful acts of obedience that I've just mentioned, reading your Bible and praying, are also the same ways in which we can have fellowship and commune with the Lord Jesus Christ. To have that time with the Lord where you're not just reading words off of pages. You're not just, you know, we're real good at figuring out the pace of reading and flipping the page right at the right time, even though we're not reading. But rather, when we're communing with God, when we're reading His Word, and the verses are jumping off the pages, and we're seeing cross-references, and God is teaching us, God is showing us, God is showing us something new in His Word, and He's communing with us, and He's teaching us, that's when we're having fellowship with Him, and not just a routine checklist. Communing with Him. The Bible says, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. When we're communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, our times of prayer are not just this, and then we're out. No, it's heartfelt. We're being real. We're being genuine. We're being sincere with the Lord. We're just talking to Him, laying our heart out to Him, calling upon Him, letting our requests known, and just communing with Him. Not just breezing past it, but talking with the Lord, having a meeting with God. Psalm 142:1-2 says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. That's an example of a real prayer. a real prayer life. That even, it doesn't have to be just in the times of bad that we have heartfelt prayer, but how about in the times of good, the times of blessing, where we can just say, God, thank you. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you, God, for putting a Bible in my hand. Thank you, God, for leading me and teaching me. And God, please just help me to keep following you. And God, is there anything in my life that needs to be taken care of? God, is there anything that I don't know about, that I need to know about? Lord, would you just please help me to follow you? Just real, sincere prayer, communion with God. That Jesus Christ isn't an abstract figure. He's real. He's personal. And that when you commune with him, I don't know how to explain, but it's sweet. It's real. It's almost to the point of being tangible. That when you hear someone say, or we sing that hymn, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, you know what it means. Because you've experienced it yourself. You've had that time talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. See, when you take your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ seriously and decide, I'm going to pursue, I'm going to constrain, I'm going to walk with the Lord, I'm just going to do what I'm called to do and be faithful and just see how the Lord blesses. That is when, Christian, you have that understanding deepened of what it really means to walk and talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a burden. I have a burden and I have a concern that there are many born again, going to heaven Christians who have yet to experience what it means to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have that burden because I was one of them. I was saved, going to heaven. I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. I knew that my sins were paid for. But yet, when it came to hearing a brother or sister just rejoicing in their salvation, just talking about the goodness of Jesus Christ, just talking about what he's been doing for them, that was a little foreign to me. That I couldn't say, oh yes, amen. You know, I've had that sweet time of prayer as well. And that was because I wasn't constraining the Lord. I wasn't pursuing. I wasn't choosing to walk in the very new life that Jesus Christ had gifted me. But praise be to God. Thanks be to God that one day I decided, you know what? I'm hearing this Christian or this pastor talk about their walk with God. They're talking about the sweetness of communing with Jesus Christ. They're talking about how amazing it is to just have times where you just, as a child of God, you crawl up in his lap and read his word and talk with him and he talks with you. I said, Lord, I want that. I don't know how. I mean, as a young Christian, I wasn't exactly sure, but I said, Lord, I just know that I want that. And he answered that prayer because he's an engaging Savior. You know, sadly, sometimes we see too often when a brother or sister is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a carnal Christian that's not walking with Jesus Christ, that the carnal mind, the carnal Christian looks at that person and goes, well, they must be faking it. Surely they're trying to hide something. Okay, King Saul. I think about King Saul when David wasn't, when his seat was empty at the Feast of Moons, or the New Moon, and the first thing Saul thought was, surely he's unclean. He must be unclean. Well, how about this, brother or sister? Maybe your brethren are not faking it. Maybe they're not pretending. Maybe they're not just trying to put on a show. Maybe, just maybe, they're sincere with the walk of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're so excited and they're rejoicing the very fact that they get to walk and talk with the only Savior that knows everything about them and still chose to die for them. Maybe that's it. Maybe that's it. We see here of eye-opening communion. One thing I also see in the text here in regards to communion with God, we see in the text that these disciples, Jesus Christ engages them. We see that they respond faithfully, that even though they don't understand fully what it means to walk and talk with Jesus Christ, we see that their eyes were holden to know who it was. Even though they weren't exactly sure who it was before them, even though they didn't know that, Christ was still there and he still communed with them until they understood what it meant. And we see that once they have this communion with Jesus Christ, once you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, once you start walking with him, start walking in your salvation, we have here in this text a relationship with results. Look here in verse 32 here, and the points of our relationship with results, a relationship with results because these disciples were communing with God. Verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? One result of a relationship a walk with Jesus Christ is that you'll get fired up for him. Your heart will be stirred up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your heart will burn within you. Spending time with Jesus Christ will change you. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll show you. He'll enliven you. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I don't know about you, but I sure want Maranatha Baptist Church to be known as a church with having life more abundantly. You know, you can find a dead church, you can just go down the street and find one. I don't want that here. I want a church that's real. I want a church that's alive. I want a church that's following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you don't have a lively church by putting a coffee bar in the lobby. You don't produce a lively church by having a carnival in the front yard. You don't produce a lively church by changing the music to match the world's standards. You have a lively church when you have born-again, Bible-believing Christians who are walking and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when you have life in the church, because he is the life. I want a church that's alive. I want a church where us Christians are tender-hearted towards the Lord, where we're walking with him, where we're spending time with him, and as a result, God is blessing and God is using us, and the Holy Spirit is working in and through us, and people are getting saved, and people are getting baptized, and people are being discipled, and lives are being changed, and God is using us. I want a church that's alive. I don't want a church that's religious and just walking through the motions. I don't know about you, but I want a church that's alive. Well, how do we get that? Starts with you. I can't walk for Jesus Christ for you, just as you can't have the walk of Jesus Christ for me. It starts with each and every single one of us individually making that decision of, Lord Jesus Christ, you're my Savior, and I just want to follow you and just see what you have for me. I just want to spend time with you. That's the start of a lively church, not because of us, but because we're following, we're exalting, we're honoring, we're glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Can you say that because of Jesus Christ, your life is more abundant? I'm talking spiritually here, not talking about cars or riches. But can you say you have a spiritually abundant life because of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says it in John 10:10. I'm not talking about, you know, you have to do backflips down the aisle to prove how spiritual you are or anything like that. But what I am saying is you ought to have some joy. You ought to be rejoicing in your salvation. You ought to have some life to you. Galatians 5:22-23, what does it say? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You ought to have some joy about you, Christian. And also in that text there, it says fruit. Singular. This is just a side note. I'll give this one for free. Won't cost you anything extra. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, when you look at Galatians 5:22-23, the Bible is described as a mirror in some verses. And that those two verses right there can be a great little pocket mirror for your spiritual walk with God. What do I mean by that? It says the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of walking in the Spirit. And if you look at those two verses there, and maybe you examine yourself and say, okay, Lord, part of the fruit of walking with you should be long-suffering. God, I don't know if I can say that's applicable to me right now. Or, Lord, I'm supposed to be joyful, and I'm not sure if I have that joy right now. And that can be, those two verses right there can be a great way to sort of put a warning light on the dashboard. Hey, there might be something in between you and the Lord. It might be something in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that maybe you need to talk to him about or needs to be dealt with. Hey, this can be a great way to examine yourself. That one was for free. But that's just something that has helped me. And may I say it as well, do not get yourself in the habit of chasing the fruit of the Spirit. You're not seeking the fruit, you're seeking the Savior. Another result I see with this relationship with results, in verse 33, grab some water here, I'm parched. Amen. Thank God for bottled water. But another result I see here in verse 33 is that you'll be concerned with God's will and not yours. You'll be concerned with God's will, not yours. Take note and remember that these two disciples just finished walking all the way home from Jerusalem. It's nighttime. But after they spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ, they realize, hey, We thought it was our intent to come home and, you know, get back to whatever jobs we had. We thought it was our intent to go here and do this. But after spending time with Jesus, we've realized that our will was not aligned with his. And they got up and go. They recognized that their plans were not in line with God's. They thought it was they were supposed to be home and stay home, but things changed after spending time with Jesus Christ. Another result, and these are fairly connected here, but another result of a relationship, a meaningful, a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that you will serve the Lord. Your will be aligned with his, and you'll serve the Lord. Verses 33 through 35. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." You see, it's one thing to recognize that your will is not aligned with God's, but a changed life happens when you submit to his will. Being with Jesus will have you serving Jesus. Notice here in the text, in verse 33, where it says, "And they rose up the same hour." In our King James Bibles, if you ever see the same hour or that very hour, that's King James for right away. That they didn't hesitate. They just got done walking all the way back. It's now nighttime. In fact, in verse 13, we have a distance given to us, which is 70 furlongs or 60 furlongs. That's 7.5 miles. These disciples just finished walking 7.5 miles back, or back home, and yet when it comes to serving Jesus Christ, no problem walking back to Jerusalem. Okay, Lord, let's go. Right away. And, you know, as they're walking back, just a point here that I saw in the text here, they may have been walking back on their way to serve Jesus Christ. They may have been walking back during the nighttime. They may have been walking back in a dark world, but can I say it? They had some light in them. They had some light. After spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't complain. They didn't pout. They excitedly got up and went. Serving the Lord was not a burden to them. And I mean that in a negative way. That it was not a hindrance to them. Is the thought of serving Jesus Christ a burden to you? There might be some in this room this morning where at the very thought of someone, you know, asking you, "Hey, would you maybe help out in the ministry this way? Would you be willing to consider helping out here or coming here a little bit earlier to do this or do that?" That the very thought of that is paralyzing. That it would be the equivalent as someone giving you a paper that says jury duty for life. If that's the case, can I say it? Maybe you need to start spending time with Jesus. Serving the Lord shouldn't be a burden. I'm not saying it's easy, but it shouldn't be something that's dreadful. Is it a burden to? Is it a burden to you to witness? Not a burden to witness, but a burden to you to witness. Is it an inconvenience to your schedule to come to the church house and talk to God with brothers and sisters? Lastly, a result of this relationship that I see here in the text for us this morning, along the lines of your will aligning with God, along the lines of serving God, is that you will be witnessing for God. Not only do they get up and go, but they shared with others how they encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. In the text here, the first thing that they said after spending time with Jesus was telling others about the resurrected Jesus Christ. It says, "And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and then that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed.'" See, it's not, I have to be careful how I say this, but it's not so hard or so difficult to tell others about Jesus Christ and who he is when you've already been walking and talking and spending time with him, when you're communing with him. Just that time with the Lord Jesus Christ, it not only helps to embolden you and give you courage and wisdom, but also through that process of reading the Word of God and praying and focusing on a relationship with Christ, your mind is renewed and you realize, wait a second, I should not be shy about telling people about the risen Jesus Christ because it's the best message in the world. It's the message of salvation. You become emboldened. It's not as frightening. And the more you do it, the less frightening it gets. Praise God. But if you're not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not communing with the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll either witness with a wrong motive, maybe just so you can say that you did it, or you won't witness at all. I don't know about you, but my Bible says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation, of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." We see here that these disciples had a relationship with results. Now, as I close here, I just want to make the point that as I've been preaching this message, if you're a born-again Christian in here, I hope that you didn't get discouraged in any way. In the sense of, I hope you didn't hear about this having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, spending time with the Lord Jesus Christ, and think to yourself, well, I don't have that. How's that going to work? I've never really pursued my walk with the Lord. Can I? I want to remind you of point number one. We have an engaging Savior. An engaging Savior. And I already hinted at this before, but ever before these two had communion with Christ, ever before their eyes were open to who it was that was sitting right in front of them, when they were walking on the path, He was there. When they invited Him into His home, He went with them. He was there. When they were at the dinner table, getting the food ready, setting the plates, even though they didn't know exactly, fully understand who it was that was sitting there, He was still there. Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's a promise to the born again believer. If you're thinking, "How am I going to pursue this walk with Christ?" You know, to you it seems to be a monumentous task. Can I remind you that He's already there? If you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells within you. So why not just start talking to the Lord? Just laying your heart out to Him, spending time with Him, confessing to Him, letting Him have His will be done in your life. Just pour out your heart to God and talk with Him. And as this sermon was on the topic of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, I must mention that there's an absolute necessary prerequisite before you can have communion with Jesus, and that is being saved by Jesus. So I ask this morning, are you saved? Do you know for certain if you died right now, you would absolutely 100% go to heaven? May I ask, is there that single moment in your life where you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm not asking if you've ever given the thumbs up to Bible principles and Bible doctrine. I'm not asking if you ever just shook your head and said, "Yep, I agree." No, I'm talking about, have you ever trusted Christ? Because salvation is not in Bible principles. Salvation is not in creeds. Salvation is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have Him as your Savior? Have you received, through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that His death, burial, and victorious resurrection is the only atoning work to pay for all of your sins? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And as I hinted at the beginning of this service here, I want to take the time to give an invitation, an altar invitation, which we'll do during the last hymn singing. But I want to give an invitation both for the Christian and someone who may not be saved. If you're a Christian and maybe God has laid something on your heart this morning, maybe God has put something on your heart through His Word, would you take the time to respond and just talk to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not pulling any legs here. I'm not trying to pull teeth. I'm just saying, if God has laid something on your heart, would you be willing to respond? In my own experience, when an invitation is given, sometimes what can keep us from praying to the Lord Jesus Christ is that uncomfortableness of, what will people think if they see me praying? Can I say it? Maybe that's part of the problem. In your walk with Jesus Christ, only going as far as your flesh allows you to go. We're talking about talking with God. We're talking about getting right with God. We're talking about restoring fellowship with God. And can I make the point to that point? If there's anybody in here this morning that, you know, if you see someone praying in a pew, or you see someone who decides to come forward and pray and talk with God, if you see that person and look down upon them and you condemn them, can I say it? That's wrong. That's wicked. You shouldn't be looking down upon someone, condemning someone just for them having a tender heart and trying to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I also want to end here as well that Jesus Christ, the engaging Savior, is also inviting anyone here this morning who's not saved to trust Him as Savior. You don't have to get up. Getting up doesn't save you. Raising your hand doesn't save you. It's trusting Jesus Christ. For with the heart men believeth unto righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior and would like to, I invite you to trust Him. If you need to talk with someone, please feel free to talk to myself or Pastor Matt or our wives, and we would love to help you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know for sure that you're going to heaven. We saw in our text here this morning, we have an engaging Savior. We then have the response of urging disciples, which leads to eye-opening communion, and a relationship with results. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the ability to preach this message. Lord, I pray, Lord, that I said something that was a blessing to those here. Lord, I pray that it helped them. God, I can't do anything. God, I can't change anything. Lord, it's you, Lord, that works in the hearts of men, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would bless this time of invitation. If there's anybody who is burdened, that you've put your finger on something in their life, Lord, to pray and just talk to you, Lord. Just talk to you. God, I pray that they would do that. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who's not saved this morning, Lord, that they would understand, Lord, that you want them to be saved and that they can only be saved by you, God. God, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity. God, all glory goes to you, Lord, for what you will accomplish. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.